just shows my lack of dependence on the one who's, like Joe stated, nothing takes him by surprise. If you worry, let me give you perhaps a practical verse for the week. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing or be anxious for nothing. Stop there for a second. Not a single thing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Before we open up his word for the devotion this morning, let's just turn to him in prayer. Lord, we bow before you, the creator of this universe, the creator of each of us that are here, that you know us, you know our thoughts, you know where we stand, you know our concerns, you know our anxieties, you know everything about us. And yet you've given us this thing called prayer to come before you. Father, we have such a privilege that we can pray. Lord, we don't have to go before a high priest or before priests and pass along a request that they would pass on, that we don't have to go before a mediator, but we have Jesus Christ who mediates for us at the right hand of our Father. Each of us has direct access to you, Father. What a privilege that we have. And may we ponder on that privilege in this morning. Father, thank you for your word that has so much to say about prayer. We ask that you would teach us this morning and challenge us, starting with me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three weeks ago, I preached from the Lord's Prayer out of Luke 11, and I made it about halfway through. I knew I wasn't going to make it. You know, you reach a point and you say you're either going to go really long or you're going to put the landing gear down and you're going to come in for a landing and not drag it out. And so that's what happened 3 weeks ago. I made it about halfway, and I didn't even realize this, but then last week was the Bible class lesson on the Lord's Prayer found in Matthew 6, and Brother Eric had, and I thought, well, good, he can maybe conclude this, bring it to a closure, and I don't think he made it all the way through either. And so I wanted to go ahead and challenge us and finish up with the Lord's Prayer as found in Luke 11. You know, where we studied last week, if you were here for the adult Bible class, that's found in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, that's maybe a little more familiar to each of us. And that is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. That's at and when Jesus was in Galilee. Scripture in Luke 11, it's in page 65 in your pew Bible, if you want to turn there. This is at the end of Jesus' ministry. So it's interesting we have Jesus teaching at the beginning of his ministry, this is how you to pray. And at the end of his ministry, this is how we are to pray. The same thing, the words are slightly different. The pattern is not any different. It is the same pattern. Again, it's in page 65 in your pew Bible. I'm just going to read the first four verses. And it came to pass that as he, that's Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he, Jesus, said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. May God bless the reading of his word. We call this the Lord's Prayer. It's commonly referred to the Lord's Prayer. I think a better title for it is the Believer's Prayer. Our Lord Jesus said, this is how ye ought to pray. Some call this the Disciples' Prayer. It's the prayer for us as believers. What's interesting in this section of Luke, or in this reading of the Lord's Prayer, we see that Jesus went off to pray, as he did frequently, and it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Jesus went off by himself, as he did quite often, and one of his disciples overheard all of it, saw how Jesus prayed, and perhaps over a course of a lot of time and watching Jesus pray, they recognized something different about Jesus' prayer. And perhaps they said, something's different. Would you, go ask him how to pray? And maybe they debated among themselves. And finally, one of the disciples, brave enough, said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus didn't just say, well, it's just talking to your Heavenly Father. Just pour out your heart to him. It's just communicating with your Father. He gave a specific pattern for us and for them to pray. So we see at the beginning of his ministry, Matthew 6, we're not going to cover it now. Go to Matthew 6 sometime. He says, this is then how you ought to pray at the beginning of his ministry. Now in Luke 11, at the end of his ministry, he says, this is then how you ought to pray at the end of his ministry. So this is then how we ought to pray. It's the pattern of prayer. I think as you study and as you reflect upon it, you'll see it's simple, but it is so profound. It's so encompassing. It is so good. I don't know about you, but when I consider my prayers, perhaps I've been praying incorrectly. Perhaps my focus has been a little off base. And it's good to see what Jesus says about prayer. Romans 8:26 says, you think you know how to pray, but we don't know how to pray. Let me turn to it so I can say it better. Romans 8:26 says, for we know not what we should pray for as we should. It's pretty straightforward. Sometimes we don't pray as we should. So today I want to cover the second half that I didn't cover, and I'll quickly go over the first two parts. If you have a handout, I'll cover the place of prayer and then the pattern of prayer. The place of prayer. I'll do a quick review. We see here that Jesus, when he was praying in a certain place, he went off to a certain place. We see that throughout Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry was roughly 3 years, and you see a pattern of him going off and being alone. Going off, and here we see him going off alone. We obviously can pray anywhere. The Bible commands us to pray everywhere, for everyone, to always pray. So yes, we are to pray everywhere. Even talking to someone this morning, we even have an account of someone in the Bible praying in a fish. There are no bounds where we cannot pray to Jesus, to pray to our Heavenly Father. But when it comes to our personal prayer, and yes, we pray as a group, we pray in group settings. When it comes to personal prayer, it's important that we get alone. Do we get away from the distractions of life? We're very good at multitasking, doing many things at once. And I don't believe personal prayer is a time for multitasking. It's a time to set aside between me and our Father. That's a personal time. Just as Jesus went away, got away. In Matthew 6, it reads, but thou, when thou prayest, this is just before the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Instruction, get into your closet. Instruction, shut the door. Now, does that literally mean get into your closet at home? And we talked about this last week. It could. Why not? Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that's where it needs to be, but the idea is to get away, get alone, get to where the cell phones, the smartphones, and the technologies and the noise of life, get away from it and be alone. Jesus said, get into a closet, shut the door, get alone. Jesus didn't always go into a closet, so it's not literally a closet. Jesus went into a mountain to pray. He went into the desert to pray. In Gethsemane, he prayed there alone. The idea is to be alone with our Heavenly Father. So the first point is, carve some time out to be alone with you and your Heavenly Father. That's really the pre-prayer. That's the setup of the prayer. Pre-prayer, too, is, we talked about it last time, if there's iniquity in our heart, God does not hear our prayer. We need to deal with the iniquity in our heart. Does it come before the prayer, during the prayer? Deal with it. Then we come to the start of the prayer. And this is where I get it so often wrong. I start with me. I start with my needs. And just as the place of prayer is important, the start of prayer is important. Ponder the fact that you are coming before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who had no beginning, who has no end, who just spoke and everything that you can see, everything around us came into being. Yeah, he took 6 days. He could have taken 6 milliseconds. Our Heavenly Father, ponder on that fact. And don't start with you. Start with God. When you pray, don't start with God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We come before a holy God. Start with him. Pause long enough to recognize who it is you are talking to. If you're like me, the life is busy and our minds are distracted. And focus on God first. That's the pattern of the prayer. Focus on him first. Don't rush by. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh, you don't need to say those words. Oh, you can say those words, but focus on who he is to you. You know, the more time we spend in that part of the prayer recognizing who it is that God is, the less time we are concerned about our needs and our desires and what issues we have in life, because he's sovereign, he's in control. So it's so important to start off right. Consider his greatness. Consider, perhaps go to a psalm or David or one of the psalmists write about how great God is. Ponder upon his greatness. Psalm 86 is a great one to consider. I encourage you to memorize Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Who is not in need this morning? Who is not in need of grace to help? Bible says we can come boldly before the King of Kings and we can find grace to help in time of need. If you go further in Hebrews, it says how we can come before this holy God, before his throne. Hebrews 10:19, I think it is. It's only by the blood of the Lamb that we can enter into the holies. The blood of Jesus is how we can enter, that we can come boldly before his throne of grace. So, first, start with a place. Doesn't have to be the same place every morning. Find a place where you're alone. And then start the prayer by considering who we are talking to. Reflect upon who it is. The next piece flows very logically in the prayer when we consider who we are talking to, when we consider his sovereignty, his love and concern for us. We surrender our will to him. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Let's be honest this morning, and I'll be honest with you. So many decisions in my life I've done without ensuring that it's God's will. Oh, what a mistake. How many decisions do we make without coming before God and saying, I want your will to be done, not my will. We are such selfish people. It's our will. When we're honest, it's our will. It just shows our fallen nature. We want our way, our will. And God wants us to surrender our will to Him. Often it's our will to be done. We're not alone, and I know I'm not alone. That's an important part of prayer. And I remember being in youth group. Wasn't that many years ago, but I remember it. And lots of discussions, and perhaps the youth group people have lots of discussions on wanting to know God's will and how important it is. And I want to encourage the young people, and not only the young people, but each of us, seek God's will. And you only seek God's will by being in His Word and being in prayer and saying, Lord, I have these ambitions in my life. I have these desires in my life. I want your will above my will. Can we say that God's will is number one in our lives, in all areas? Can we say it without being honest and open, authentic with God, with ourselves? Whether it's our jobs. Joe talked the other week about balance and how demands of life and balance and stresses and job and all these things that get us off balance. Do we commit our jobs? Say, Lord, Thy will be done with our jobs, with our relationships, with our families, with everything. Do we commit them to the Lord? Pick on the young people again. Your relationships. Do you commit them to the Lord? You have somebody who's of interest in your life. Do you say, Lord, this is my will. I want your will above my will. Please show me your will before I move forward with any relationship. With everything in our lives, this is where we come before the Lord. With our situations, with our agendas, how we spend money, how we finance, how we do whatever, our will before God's will is quite often how we are. In Psalm 48, David prays, I delight to do thy will. I delight to do thy will. Is it just the big decisions in life that we do this to? Do we even skip the big decisions in life and say, I'm going to decide this, and come what may, then I can pray to the Lord afterwards. Let's earnestly seek God's will in our life, in all situations. You know, it was kind of uncomfortable last night. We went around at supper time. I encouraged the family to speak out on what should we pray about God's will in our life. And we talked about the big things and, you know, jobs and relationships. But what about the little things? Do we commit them to God's will and say, I want to make sure this is God's will in my life. Lord, if need be, I'll be on my knees for hours, or I'll come back to you tomorrow or the next day, but I'm not going to make a decision until I know it's your will. You know, I think our prayer list perhaps would be greatly lessened if we commit them to the Lord, if we give them to Him in His will. If you want to, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it's 165 in the Pew Bible. What about the issues we have in life? Second Corinthians 12, 9, this is Paul. We know this scripture well, but let's refresh our memories on it. Starting with verse 7, and lest I should be exalted, this is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that I might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul has this ailment, this issue, this disease or whatever. We don't know specifically what it is. Some say he had some eye issues. And Paul even says it's from Satan. Satan's tormenting him with this. Paul's will is that God remove it for me. I can serve you better. I mean, isn't that God's will? If Satan's attacking us with this illness, that's not God's will in Paul's life here. It's amazing to me. God says, I've got a better will than that, Paul. I've got a perfect will that you stay that way. That my strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. God's perfect will that was for Paul. Not to have his way, not to have his will. It's important that we pray, God, it's your will be done, not mine. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, He prayed the night before He was crucified. He prayed, Lord, if it be possible, if there be any way possible that you could remove this cup. He sweat as it was great drops of blood because Jesus' will at that moment, his will as an earthly, or as a person of the flesh, or was that if there's a possibility that there's another way, Jesus prayed. But he said, not my will, but thy will be done. We have a high priest who cannot be touched with our infirmities. He knows everything we've gone through. And so we should pray to our Heavenly Father, thy will be done. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to this pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then will you be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I like what John MacArthur said. Prayer is not to bend God to my will, but to bend my will to God. And it really, this is where the rubber meets the road, saying, God, I have desires. I have my will. Thy will be done. My whole will. I don't want to move forward, Lord, unless I know it's your will. Wrestle with the Lord over what you are wrestling with. Be like Jacob. Wrestle with the Lord till you receive that blessing, or you receive that blessing of knowing that it is the Lord's will. That we had in But thou, when thou prayest, enter in thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Here's the promise. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There's an open reward promised in Scripture for doing this, for praying like this, for saying, your will be done, Lord, not mine. I'll wait upon you. So, place is important. To be alone with the Creator of this universe. Start with God. Consider His greatness. Surrender your will to God. That just springs from the confidence that God knows best, that God's in control, and that we know that God. Next, declare your daily dependency upon Him. Declare your daily dependency. Give us day by day our daily bread. Now let me ask you, who has ever here sincerely prayed, give us our daily bread? Who has ever here this past week or woke up, the fridge is empty, the food pantry is empty, we have no means for providing food? We talked about it this morning. We talked about, we don't worry about that. We don't worry about provision because we have abundance. Perhaps that's why we have difficulty with this. We don't relate to this well. Anybody here wake up Thursday morning and there was no bread, no food? I actually know somebody who won't eat bread on Thanksgiving Day because it's too filling and they want to make sure they can jam as much as we can in. We don't relate to this. I would suspect that this statement by the Lord brought vivid imagery to the first century Jew. Give us this day our daily bread. We know when the Israelites, when they left Egypt and they got hungry soon and they complained quickly, and we know the story where God provided manna. Remember, what is it? They called it manna because they didn't know what it was, and so they picked it up and it was bread. God provided them daily. God only provided them enough daily. Remember those who hoarded it? They wanted to get enough. That's maybe like us, and the next day it was rotten. It wasn't good for nothing. God says, I want you to understand that I'm going to provide for you daily. It's me that does the providing. As a matter of fact, when they got the day before the Sabbath, even though if you kept it for 2 days, it would rot, if they were to collect enough for 2 days, because God did not want them working on the Sabbath. And it stayed. Stayed fresh, and that God provided. God said, I wanted you to depend upon me. Put your dependence upon me. God says later, you know, there's going to come a time, okay, you're daily depending on me for bread. There's going to come a time where a nation's going to actually come and borrow from you, the nation of Israel. And I want you to realize it's from me, that everything that you have is from me. I want you to depend upon me, whether you lack or you have abundance. It all comes from me. When we get to this portion of Scripture, give us this day our daily bread. Perhaps it's an indictment of our independence, that we don't depend upon the Lord like we should. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from God. Everything we have, that abundant refrigerator and pantry that we have, it comes from God. And we should declare our dependence upon Him, because it can be taken away. We depend upon Him. Why don't we pray this? Perhaps we don't need daily bread, and that's why perhaps our daily prayers become neglected. And I speak for myself. Question, does our daily lack of bread contribute to a daily neglect of prayer? That we depend upon Him for everything, for life, for breath, for bread. You know, one thing I noticed, Jesus gave us this pattern to pray. And He says, give us this day our daily bread. If He wants us to pray daily for dependence upon Him for food, it tells me that this is a daily prayer at least. Give us this day our daily bread. So we declare our dependence, our daily dependence for provision. Secondly, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Declare our dependence upon Him for pardon, for forgiveness. Do you, do I do that often? Do we consider the pardon that He's granted to you and to me? Do we take it for granted? Do we reflect how indebted we are to the cross, to what He's done for us? Do we spend time contemplating the forgiveness that was given to us? You know, when we consider the amazing grace that's been extended to me, to you, it's so much easier to extend grace to those who have trespassed against us, that we need to forgive. Let me just make a statement about forgiveness. Do you know, as a believer, as a Christian, you give up, and I give up, the right to not forgive? Do you know that? Well, they didn't say they were sorry. They did it on purpose. It doesn't matter. We gave up that right to not forgive. Jesus said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. A true believer forgives unconditionally, absolutely. Well, it was very hurtful what they did. That's why we pray. It's difficult at times to forgive. I don't kid you. That's why we pray. Father, I struggle with this forgiveness in my life. They did this to me. They meant it. Help me to forgive them just as you forgave me. Just as you was on the cross and you forgave me for nailing you there. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. You and me for doing that, not just the soldiers. It's not easy to forgive, but we do. We must. We gave up that right to not forgive. That's why we reflect on the pardon granted to us, the forgiveness extended to us. So we declare our daily dependence on Him for provision, for pardon. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Better translation is deliver us from the evil one, from Satan. Our daily dependence on Him for protection. For protection. As we, I think it's wonderful, as we end this prayer, this pattern of prayer, it's for protection, as perhaps we close our thoughts and we're headed off to school or off to work or to take the kids are going to get up soon and so we have to got to take care of the kids for the day for protection from the adversary. God puts a hedge around us quite often. Let's thank Him for that. But let's not forget the enemy who we're dealing with. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. It's not a game. He wants to devour. He wants to destroy. One other scripture I'd like you to turn with me to. It's in Ephesians. I believe it's page 173 in your Pew Bible. Ephesians 6. So we pray for protection at the start of this day. Ephesians 6. Starting with verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Last verse here, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pretty inclusive, is it not? Praying always with all prayer, all perseverance, supplication for all saints. It's inclusive. We pray for protection. We should pray for protection. For others, for families, for ourselves. You remember when Jesus prayed for Peter? He said, Peter, I prayed for you because Satan wants to attack your faith. Satan wants your faith to grow weak. Satan wants to sift you like wheat, Jesus said. I prayed for you. We pray for protection. We pray for others because Satan is like a roaring lion wanting to devour. Pray for others. You know, if you look back at the prayer, did you notice the lack of I in the prayer? Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray for each other. We start with God. We include others in our prayer. So let me encourage you. Jesus left us the pattern. He says, this is how you should pray. Find a place that you're alone that you can pray. Do it daily, away from the distractions. Start by declaring His greatness, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be Thy name. Start with who He is. And surrender your will to Him. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Then declare your dependence upon Him, your daily dependence upon Him. Give us this day. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's such a simple prayer, but it's such a profound prayer. It's how we are to pray. It's the pattern of prayer. In conclusion, I want to read to you something that I found. Listen to this. It's titled, I Cannot Say. It breaks down the Lord's Prayer, the one in Matthew 6, perhaps why we have difficulties with praying it. So just listen to this in conclusion. I cannot say our, O-U-R, I cannot say our if I live only for myself in a spiritually watertight compartment. A father not endeavor each day to act like his child. I cannot say who art in heaven if I am laying up no treasure there. I cannot say hallowed be thy name if I am not striving for holiness. I cannot say thy kingdom come if I am not doing all in my power to hasten that wonderful event. I cannot say thy will be done if I am disobedient to his word. I cannot say in earth as it is in heaven if I not serve him here. I cannot say give us this day our daily bread. I'm honest, I'm seeking things by subterfuge. I cannot say forgive us our debts if I harbor a grudge against anyone. I cannot say, lead us not into temptation if I deliberately place myself in its path. I cannot say, deliver us from evil if I did not put on the whole armor of God. I cannot say, thine is the kingdom if I do not give the king the loyalty due him as a faithful subject. I cannot attribute to him the power if I fear what men may do. I cannot ascribe to him the glory if I'm seeking honor only for myself. And I cannot say forever if the horizon of my life is bounded completely by time. May God bless these words to us.